We are glad to present your speaker, Don Blackwell.
We're going to be discussing today when a brother or sister in Christ becomes unfaithful. That is, when they have sin in their life of which they refuse to repent. What do you do in situations like that? You know, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And so that verse is teaching us that as Christian brethren, we go to them. We try to help them. Maybe we have a study with them. We can certainly pray for them. We can encourage them. We do everything in our power to go to this unfaithful brother and to try to get him to repent. But what if none of this makes a difference? What if we work and we try and we pray and we study and the person persists in their sin? Or what if the person says, "Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want your prayers. I don't want you to study with me. Just leave me alone. I'm through with the church." What do you do in a situation like that? The only option left for the church under those circumstances is the withdrawal of fellowship, for them to withdraw from him. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what this means. And some people are not clear on the subject because they've never heard of it, because so many congregations don't practice it. In fact, there's one book about the subject, and it's called The Forgotten Commandment, because many congregations simply ignore these passages of the Bible. Some people view this as mean-spirited. They think it's mean, it's cruel that you would do something like that. If they feel that way, it's because they really don't understand what the Bible says about this, or maybe they've seen it practiced improperly. Some people view it as kicking people out of the church, but it's not that at all. We don't have the right to kick anyone out of the church, and the Lord doesn't kick anyone out of the church. Now, you can become unfaithful and become an unfaithful child of God, but you're still a member of His church. The withdrawal of fellowship really isn't doing anything. Now, listen to this. Withdrawal of fellowship really isn't doing anything except recognizing what the person has already himself done. Because if a person ceases to be faithful and he stops walking in the light, then he has cut off his fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." And so the Bible tells me that as long as I am faithful, if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with God and I have fellowship with faithful Christian brethren. But if I stop walking in the light, if I stop being faithful, then that fellowship doesn't exist anymore. God cuts off that fellowship, that joint sharing, and I'm not in fellowship with God or with faithful brethren. And if my brethren decide to fellowship me anyway, then they're doing something that God won't do. And they're doing something that is wrong. And so withdrawal of fellowship is really just a recognition of a person, of a decision that a person has made for themselves. Now somebody says, "Well, you show me in the Bible where it says we should publicly withdraw from people. You show me the passage." Let's begin there. I want to notice first the commandment to withdraw fellowship. There are a lot of verses, but let's start in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. I want to look at verses 6 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." And so he says, the tradition you've received of us is the Bible, the Scripture. If you have a brother who's not walking according to the Scripture, he said, withdraw yourselves from him. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," if he doesn't obey the Scriptures, "note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's another passage. In this particular passage, it's dealing with a member of the church there at Corinth who was living and committing fornication. And he had married his father's wife. And Paul says to the Corinthian brethren that they are to deliver such a one to Satan. We're going to talk about what that means in just a minute. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, and that they were not to keep company with fornicators. Now notice, 2 Thessalonians 3 said, withdraw yourselves, note that man, don't keep company with him. 1 Corinthians 5 says, don't keep company with fornicators. Paul told the Roman brethren, mark those who cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine you've received, and avoid them. Romans 16:17. Matthew chapter 18 deals with a sin between two brethren. That is, if a brother in Christ sins against you, the Bible says how to handle that. You go to your brother and you confront him about it. If he won't hear you, you go back with one or two. And if he won't hear them, you take it to the church. If he won't hear the church, then they are to withdraw fellowship from him. The text says it this way, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee, listen to this, as a heathen and a publican. Verse 17. Now what does that mean? If he won't hear the church, treat him as a heathen and a publican? In Jesus' day, the heathens and the publicans were considered socially unacceptable. They did not spend time with them. They did not eat with them. They did not keep company with them. And so what the Lord is saying is you withdraw fellowship. You don't eat with them. You don't keep company with them. The same thing we already noticed in these other passages. And so the Lord commands us to deal with brethren who are walking disorderly. Secondly, I want to notice the candidates for the withdrawal of fellowship. Once we realize that God has commanded us to withdraw fellowship, the next question logically is what? Who? Who are we to withdraw fellowship from? The first thing we need to understand is that we can only withdraw fellowship from those who are members of the body of Christ. We can only withdraw from Christians. Now let me give you some verses to prove that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writes, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother, from every brother that walketh disorderly. What's that mean? He's a Christian from a brother who walks disorderly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells the church to withdraw from the man who had his father's wife. Now, an interesting question is, why not the woman? Why just the man? Apparently, the woman was not a member of the church. She was not a Christian. And the church has no jurisdiction over people who are not Christians. Now, I want to read you a lengthy passage here. When you go down to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he lays this out very plainly. It's lengthy, but I want to read it here. Listen to this. Paul writes, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or the idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother is a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with them to judge them that are without? Do we not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so what he's saying there is if a brother in Christ is in sin, you withdraw from him. He said, I'm not talking about people in the world. Now, does that mean that it's okay to fellowship evil when it's in the world? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But the point is, you can't withdraw Christian fellowship from the world because you don't have Christian fellowship with the world in the first place. And so, you can only withdraw from Christians. But the question is, which ones? Which Christians are we to withdraw from? The Bible specifically mentions some. He mentions false teachers in Romans 16:17 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. He mentions those who walk disorderly, those who refuse to work, those who are busybodies in 2 Thessalonians 3. He mentions fornicators in 1 Corinthians 5. He mentions covetous, extortioner, and interestingly, I have never seen a congregation withdraw from somebody for being covetous. But that is specifically mentioned in the Scriptures. One who is covetous, an extortioner, an idolater, a railer, or a drunkard. 1 Corinthians 5, Ephesians 5. Members who refuse to rectify personal offenses. Matthew 18, a brother sins against a brother and he won't make it right. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, withdraw yourselves from all of those who walk disorderly. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. This phrase, walking disorderly, is a military term. In the original Greek, this word was ataktos. It was used to refer to a soldier who was not walking in step with the rest of the soldiers. He wasn't keeping proper time. He had broken ranks. Now, if you apply that spiritually speaking, it means one who is spiritually not walking in sync with faithful brethren. It means he's out of step with the commands of his commander. He's walking disorderly. He's not faithful, in other words. And so any brother who is walking out of step, not obeying the will of the Lord, and who refuses to do anything about it, is subject to the disciplinary action of the church. Now we see the command to withdraw. We see the candidates. Thirdly, I want us to notice the causes for withdrawal. Now what do I mean by that? Why are we going to withdraw fellowship? What's the cause? What are we hoping to accomplish? Brethren, there's a lot of confusion about this. Some people think it's just mean. You know, withdrawing fellowship, that's just an act of meanness. Some people think it's an act of arrogance. Who do they think they are? They're going to withdraw fellowship from me? Some people think it's kicking people out of the church. And I think one reason many congregations don't practice it like they should is because they don't understand it. The Bible basically gives two reasons why we are to withdraw fellowship from disorderly brethren. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is what it says. It's talking about the man at Corinth who was living in fornication. He had his father's wife. Paul commands them to withdraw from that man. He says, and this is a quote, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we are doing this to save his soul. We are cutting off our close personal relationship with him to make him ashamed of his actions and to encourage him to repent. We're not going to act like everything's okay. We're not going to pretend you can commit fornication and everything's going to be just like it was before. It's not. He said we're going to cut off that fellowship in the hopes that cutting off that fellowship will motivate him to repent. Listen how 2 Thessalonians 3:14 describes it. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, listen to this, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Have no company with him. You're going to cut off that fellowship. Why? So that he'll be ashamed. You want him to be ashamed of his sin, hoping that will motivate him to do something about it. Verse 15 says, yet, don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Our goal is not to treat this person like an enemy. He needs to understand that we're doing it because we want them to repent. That's the first reason. To try to get the person to repent, it is a last-ditch effort when we've tried everything else. When we have prayed, when we've called them, when we've sent letters, when we have tried everything else and they refuse, you withdraw fellowship, hoping to get them to repent. Here's the second reason the Bible gives. And this is so very important. Withdrawal of fellowship has as its second purpose maintaining the purity of the church. Maintaining the purity of the Lord's church. Again, the Corinthians were proud of the fact that they had this man who was committing fornication, and they were so tolerant. Apparently, they were kind of patting themselves on the back, saying, you know, we're proud of this. And Paul writes to them and says, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Paul writes to them and says, don't you know that just like leaven spreads through a lump of bread and affects it, that if you let sin stay in the church, it spreads and it has an influence? Brethren, church discipline, the withdrawal of fellowship does two things. It is a last-ditch effort to try to save somebody who is lost. It's kind of cold-shouldering them into repentance. And number two, it says we will not tolerate sin in the Lord's church. We can't condone that. It's not right. Imagine if the church just ignored sin. Number one, the commandment to withdraw. Number two, the candidate for withdrawal. Number three, the cause for withdrawal. Number four, what about the course of withdrawal? What's the procedure? How do we go about this? Does the Bible give us step-by-step instructions to say if a person has become unfaithful, this is what you do? Number one, number two, number three, number four. Well, yes and no. When it comes to personal disputes, the Lord has given us step-by-step procedures. Matthew 18, we talked about that. A brother sins against you, go to him, then go with one or two witnesses, take it to the church, and then you withdraw from them. But what if it's not a personal offense? What if it's something else? Does the Bible give us specific steps? Well, no, it doesn't give us specific steps, but it gives us some principles that we must follow if we're going to be pleasing to the Lord. Number one, we need to be very meticulous in being sure of this brother's guilt. It can't be the case that somebody just comes and says, well, you know, I heard somebody was a drunkard, and we say, well, we're going to withdraw from them. That's not right. There's a biblical principle laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 13 and Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I know those are Old Testament passages, but they deal with having proof. That is, at the mouth of witnesses. You've got proof that this is the case. We're not going to take action against a brother just because one person said it or we presumed it. It needs to be certain. Number two, before withdrawal of fellowship takes place, we need to lovingly confront our brother. We need to warn them. Warn him. We need to persuade him to the best of our ability. Paul said to the Thessalonians to warn the unruly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He told the Galatians, he said, those of you who are spiritual, seek to restore a fallen brother, a brother who's partaken in a fault. Now, how long should this go on? How long should we keep pleading with him? How long should we beg him to repent? How long should we encourage him? I think this is going to depend on the individual circumstances. Paul told Titus, a man that is a heretic, reject after the first and second admonition. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, you're going to rebuke him one time, you rebuke him a second time, and then you're going to reject him. But I think we need to be careful because it's possible to go too far in either direction. You could put it off so long and give somebody so much time that it really doesn't matter anymore. You wait a couple of years to withdraw fellowship from them, and what have you really withdrawn? The fellowship's already ceased. Or you could be so quick to jump on it that the person hasn't even had an opportunity to repent. And so either case could be an extreme. And I think the nature of the sin is part of this as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man that had his father's wife, what does Paul write to them? He says, withdraw yourselves from that man. Deliver such a one to Satan. Now, why is he so prompt on this? I think because it's a sin. He said the Gentiles don't even do this. This is bringing public reproach on the church. Brethren, deal with this. It can't keep going on. Now, once we've done those things, we've established the sin, we've gone to the brother, and we've given adequate time, then withdrawal takes place. If all else fails, the church has no option but to withdraw themselves. But it's important for us to understand this. Withdrawal is not an action of the elders, it's an action of the church. All members of the church have to participate in the withholding of the fellowship. All of us have to be a part of this. And the announcement of it needs to be made publicly. Now, why do I say that? Because 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says part of the cause is that he may be ashamed. When we withdraw from a brother, every member of the congregation needs to know it. And if that person gets mad and goes across town, if that man in Corinth who was committing fornication said, well, I'm going to leave and I'm going to go to the South Corinth Church of Christ, they needed to notify them as well. Why? Because they're hoping to save his soul. They want this to be made known that he may be ashamed of this sin and turn from it. And then it needs to be practiced. We need to understand once the announcement of fellowship is made, that's not the announcement of withdrawal of fellowship is made. That's not the withdrawal itself. If the announcement of withdrawal is made but nobody pays attention to it, then withdrawal hasn't actually occurred. And so after someone is marked and they've been withdrawn from, how do I treat that person? Let's see, I encounter that person. Does that mean that if this brother shows up at worship services, he can't lead prayer? Yes, it does mean that, but it means a lot more than that. Some brethren think all that means is they can't participate in the public worship service. Let's review again what it means. How do I treat a brother who's been withdrawn from? 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says we're to have no company with him. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 6 says we're to withdraw ourselves from him. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, with such a one, no, not to eat. I'm not going to have a social meal with him. Matthew 18 says, treat him as a heathen and a publican. In other words, I'm not going to have social gatherings and get together and act like everything's okay. But 2 Thessalonians 3:15 says, don't treat him as an enemy, treat him as a brother. That means if I see this brother who's been withdrawn from coming toward me, I'm not going to turn and run the other way. But I'm not going to keep social company with him either. When I do see him, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say to him, brother, we love you. We want you to repent. I would like to go sit down and eat lunch with you, but I can't. Until you repent, you've got to get your life right. I'm going to take every opportunity I can to plead with him to get his life right. Now, what are the results of the withdrawal of fellowship? What are we hoping to accomplish? Number one, we're hoping to get this person to repent. Now, some people say, well, it doesn't work. It never works. All that does is drive people farther away. I tell you what, when somebody says that, what they are saying is, I'm smarter than God. Because the Lord said, when all else fails, in order to help this person repent, you withdraw fellowship. When a brother then says, well, it's not going to work, it'll drive them farther away, they're saying, I'm smarter than God. It does work, and it has worked many times. In fact, that very man in 1 Corinthians 5 who had his father's wife and he was committing fornication and Paul said, withdraw from him. When you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, when Paul wrote his next letter to them, it appears that it's this very same man who has repented. And Paul writes to them and says, take him back. Welcome him back. He says, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. In other words, you've withdrawn from him. It's caused him sorrow. He's grieving because of this. But now he's come back. You embrace him and accept him as a brother. That's what you were trying to accomplish. Number one, we're hoping that they will repent. Number two, what we're hoping to accomplish is that it will cause other members of the church to walk in an orderly manner. You know, when God punished Ananias and Sapphira, you remember Ananias and Sapphira struck dead on the spot for their sin. The Bible says that all of the other people were moved with fear because of it. They saw that God meant business. They saw that God practiced discipline and it was a motivator for everybody else. Paul told Timothy, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. The next thing we hope to accomplish is that we're sending a message to the world that the church stands against sin. Now listen to this and think about this. Some people think that if we practice church discipline, the world is going to view us as mean and unloving. Brethren, we ought to be more concerned about what the world is going to think if we don't practice church discipline. What if the church just allows sin to remain and this man who had his father's wife and Paul said the Gentiles don't even do that? What if the church said, that's all right. We're okay with that. And even the world knew better. How are people going to view the church if we don't deal with sin? Number four, what are we hoping to accomplish? I tell you one thing. If church discipline was practiced like it ought to be, it would cut down on the number of false teachers, would it not? The Bible teaches we're to mark false teachers, Ephesians 5. We're to withdraw from them, 1 Timothy 3. We're not to bid them Godspeed, 2 John verse 9 and 10. Imagine if elders who were charged with the oversight of congregations, when they saw a false teacher, they would rebuke him, they would mark him, they would avoid him, and instead of inviting him to lectureships and putting him on youth rallies and gospel meetings, they would cut him off. We would cut down on the number of false teachers. Now, I want to talk about the improper practicing of withdrawal. One way that this can be improperly practiced is through partiality. Sometimes there might be a person who is very wealthy. Maybe he puts a big check in the contribution each week, but he's engaged in some public sin, but people are inclined to ignore it because he's a big giver. But then there's someone else who's not as wealthy, and he's committing the same sin, and they want to withdraw from him. Sometimes partiality comes into play when it's family. Sometimes people have blinders on when it comes to their own family, when it comes to their own relatives. We need to remember that family ties don't remove our responsibility to do what the Lord said to do. You know, under the Old Testament law, and this was a law of Moses, but Deuteronomy chapter 13, 6 through 10 taught, if one of your family members came to you and said, let's go worship a false god, you know what you're supposed to do? The penalty for that under the Old Testament law was he was to be stoned to death. But it says you as a family member, you're the one who heard it, you're supposed to start the process. I take it that means you throw the first stone. Because here is one who did this. It doesn't matter that they're family. But sometimes we get blinders on when it comes to family. Now, I want to notice some objections that are made to withdrawal of fellowship. Objection number one. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, we can't withdraw fellowship. The Bible says, do not judge. Judge not that you be also, lest you be also judged. Matthew chapter 7. Brethren, Matthew 7 is condemning hypocritical judgment. It's condemning harsh judgment, not all judgments. And with reference to church discipline, Paul specifically commanded the Corinthians, judge them that are within the body. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12. And so this type of judging is not a violation of Matthew chapter 7. Objection number two. Sometimes people will say, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, that's taken from the woman caught in adultery and what Jesus said to her. But essentially what they're saying is this. how do we have the right to withdraw from somebody else because of their sin? We're all sinners. Don't you know that? None of us are perfect. We can't withdraw from somebody else. When Paul commanded the church at Corinth to withdraw from this man who had his father's wife, do you think Paul was thinking that the rest of the Corinthians were perfect? That none of them committed sin? That's not what he was thinking. Brethren, you see, there is a difference in a Christian who sins sometimes and confesses that sin and repents of that sin and goes on living a faithful life, and a person who sins and refuses to repent of that. The Bible says you withdraw from that person. Objection number 3. Sometimes people will say this, well, the church can't withdraw itself from those who have already withdrawn from the church. Well, you remember that several years ago, there was a lady who was withdrawn from in Collinsville, Oklahoma, and she sued the Church of Christ. And it made national news. I think it was on the Phil Donahue show. It was a big deal. And the contention was that she had already withdrawn from the church, and so they can't withdraw from her. Brethren, such reasoning really misses the point of the withdrawal of fellowship. And it ignores the commandment. Remember, one of the reasons we're to withdraw ourselves is so that this brother who is in sin may be ashamed and he can repent. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. If somebody says, I'm just leaving the church, I'm withdrawing myself from you, I don't want anything to do from you, is he going to feel any shame about that? He's not. And in fact, if he runs across members of the church, he might expect to keep social relations just like he always had. We need to practice church discipline, and it needs to be publicly known not to keep company with this individual so that he may be ashamed. We're going to cold shoulder him. We're not going to have that close Christian relationship that we once had, because he cut off his relationship with God and with faithful brethren when he stopped walking in the light. And the Lord said, this is not a light thing. And this is a last ditch effort. When you have done everything else and it doesn't work, or else the person says, I don't want to hear it. I'm through with the Lord. I'm through with the church. I'm not changing what I'm doing. Leave me alone. Brethren, there are two things we can be sure of. Number one, we need to be sure that we obey the Lord's commandment when it comes to church discipline, because it is a commandment. And those elders and congregations who ignore this are going to be held accountable to God for it. And number two, we need to be sure that we do it for the right reason. We need to be sure that we are doing this in hopes of saving a brother and sister, a brother or sister who has gone into sin. Not that we're doing it for vengeful reasons or in an ugly manner, but we're hoping to save a soul, and our goal is to maintain the purity of the Lord's church.